Good morning. What a beautiful day outside. Season is beginning to change. I was thinking the other day about the things that I hate. And I hate a lot of things. I hate it when I'm on 1604 and somebody gets in front of me and slows down to 40 miles an hour. I hate it when I go into the grocery store and I get into the express lane because I'm in a big hurry and somebody has a whole carload of stuff that they want to run through there. I hate it when people roll their window down and toss out some kind of litter. What do you hate? I'm sure we could spend the rest of the hour just talking about that. But what I want to know is, do you know what God hates? That's an interesting question. God hates sin. We could say that. That's pretty well covers the whole gamut of things that could be. But some people say, well, how could God hate? God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of peace. Yes, he certainly, all of those things. No question about it. But to picture a God who does not hate anything goes directly against the very core, the very essence of who God is. You know, we believe when we're in the church, when we're Christians, that, you know, we're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been immersed and had our sins removed. We've been redeemed by the mercy of God. And we learn to forget that there are things that God truly hates. Today we live in an unusual culture. We're a culture of tolerance. Everybody is to get along. Nothing is to be hated. Nothing is to be condemned. Everybody and everything is equal. And that we shouldn't look on anyone with any malice. And there's truth in a lot of that. But nevertheless, I believe that places the religious world in a very dangerous position. Because that gets people to fearing men more than fearing God. Many want to be more in tune with what's popular in society rather than what is told to us through the Word of God. Many have desired to see a powerful move of God, but yet they have neglected to hate the things that God hates and to love the things that God loves. A man by the name of J. Kirk Johnston wrote in his book, Why Christians Sin. He lists three things. There are these. Some Christians choose to sin because they have lost sight of what God has done for them. And second, he says, some Christians choose to sin because they have forgotten that God will severely discipline the disobedient believer. And thirdly, he says, some Christians choose to sin because they've just lost focus on the future. Well, let me add a fourth. I think some Christians choose to sin because they've forgotten how much God hates sin. So that's why I come to you this morning, and if you look at the overhead, you see, I ask the question, what does God hate? And over the next several messages, we're going to be talking about a number of the things that God lists that he hates. And in each, we want to expose a different sin that's listed. We want to examine ourselves to see whether or not that sin is a part of our lives, and if it's a part of our lives, then we need to come to repentance, and we need to ask that it be rid from our life by God. And thirdly, we want to reveal what God loves in opposition to what he hates. And so that's what we'll be talking about over the next several messages. They say there's an interesting no trespassing sign in West Texas on a ranch. And it's signed in blood with the name of the owner of the land. And it reads like this. Stop, capital letters. I know you're thinking about crossing this gate. What you should know is that if the coyotes, cactus, mesquite, heat, dust, or rattlers don't get you, I will. Maybe we have been given a very similar warning by God. Open up your Bibles, if you would. We're going to be basing our messages from what we find in the book of Proverbs in the 16th chapter, or excuse me, the 6th chapter beginning in verse 16, Proverbs chapter 6. Let's begin together in verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. That's a warning that should be sticking out as plain as that no trespassing sign on the gate in West Texas. God's telling us here the sin of pride, of lying, of murdering the innocent, of scheming to sin, of running to do evil, of lying to someone else, or of just stirring up dissension. If that doesn't get you in and of itself, God says, I will. Clear message for us, summarized very beautifully over in the book of Romans in chapter 12, verse 9. It says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Before we expose this first sin that is listed in the Word of God, let's look at how this passage begins. It says, these six things God hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. So what does it mean when it says, six things God hates? Yes, seven are an abomination to him. You can plainly count, you probably already have, how many are listed that God hates, and the number is seven, not six. But yet he mentions six things God hates. Well, I don't know that I know why God wrote it this way. But we do know, as we look throughout Scripture, that the number seven is a very interesting number. It's used in this text. It's used throughout the Bible. It does not indicate perfection. It indicates completeness. God has a complete hatred of these things. These are things that you could say really encompass all of human nature. If you examine them, the total depravity of who and what we can be if we turn to sin, our total lack of godliness. One preacher wrote it this way: God has gone on record that he hates these things. God denies the thesis of liberal theology that he is some sentimental and senile old man who weeps but never works, that he simply shuts his eyes to the sins of mankind and is tolerant of evil, that he forgets because he hasn't the intestinal fortitude to punish sin. God says, I love, but he also says, I hate. Secondly, maybe this is not an exclusive list. Maybe God could list a million things we do that we could call sin. So it seems strange that we see this number six listed and then followed by the number seven in the same sentence. It is a literary technique that was used by Hebrew writers in that time. We can see similar writings in Amos and in Micah. The list is complete of the things that God hates, all sin. But this is only a small representation of the things. In fact, there are six of them. And then he says seven. Today we're going to look only at the first sin, the sin of pride. A proud look is the way it is recorded for us in verse 17. We could say that pride is the oldest sin. Maybe you don't recognize this, but it is. Ronald Reagan, we all cherished him. One time he was recalling an occasion when he was at that time still governor of California and he was giving a speech in Mexico City, and he writes this: after I had finished speaking, I sat down to rather unenthusiastic applause, and I was a little embarrassed. The speaker who followed me spoke in Spanish. which I don't understand. And he was being applauded almost every paragraph. To hide my embarrassment, I started clapping before everyone else started clapping, and longer than anyone else, until our ambassador leaned over and whispered to me, "I wouldn't do that if I were you. He's interpreting your speech." Now, that would be an innocent mistake. Pride is one of the oldest sins. Someone wrote it this way: pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. I love that. Go over to the book of Isaiah with me. In chapter 14, let's begin in verse 12. Very intriguing words here. Isaiah writes, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit.'" Now think about what this says. This is Satan that Isaiah is writing about. And the Hebrew word for the word pride simply means to lift up. So what he's saying here is that was the attitude of Satan, his desire, his pride, to want to be lifted up above the clouds, above the stars of God, above the throne, to be like or to be God. He's saying, "I want to be equal or greater than God." Isaiah reminds him that that's not where he's headed. Not up, but down. To the pits of hell. To the lowest depths. You know, that is the same lie that Satan used on man. Go over in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 5. When he talks to Eve, he says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You remember the forbidden fruit? We say it's an apple, and then nothing tells us there's apple trees in the garden. "But if you will eat of that which God says you shouldn't eat of, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." What a temptation. You know, there are some religions today that carry the same thing. One religion says this: as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. How interesting, but how totally untrue. Pride will drive a wedge in our relationship with God and with other people. It's something that very quickly separates us more and more from God. The Bible's full of examples of people who are puffed up by pride. We can think of the Pharisees. We read about them all through the New Testament. We can think of Saul, who later became Paul, but when he was Saul, man, he was a prideful guy. We can think of King Uzzah. That's interesting. You probably know about the Pharisees and Saul. But you might not recall the story of Uzzah. Let's go with me over to the book of 2 Chronicles, to the 26th chapter, 2 Chronicles 26. I'm going to pick up beginning in verse 1. "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah. And after the king rested with his fathers, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding and the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Think about it. He became king when he was 16 years old. And he reigned for 52 years and had great success as he stayed in the love and the care and the obedience of the Lord. We're not going to read, but if you look down in verses 6 through 8, he was very successful in his foreign affairs. If you look down in verses 9 and 10, he was very successful in his domestic cares. And when you look at verses 11 through 15, he was very successful with his military affairs. He was a successful guy. But it all went to his head. Pride drove a wedge in his relationship with God. Look with me at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He burned incense by himself when only priests were allowed to do so. Now look at verses 17 and 18. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense, get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." What would you do if you were him? Well, hopefully you wouldn't do what he did. Because his pride turned to anger. And his pride cost him dearly. Let's begin in verse 19. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Before the priest in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead was leprous. He was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. If there's no other verse that you leave with this morning, it is this verse. Turn over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 18. For Uzziah is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. How many of you know somebody that you would say fit in this category of being a very prideful person? We all know people like that. Hopefully we're not looking in the mirror and seeing somebody there we know who has that. Because pride opens the door to a host of other sins. When it comes to this basic destruction that God began with of a thing that he hates, pride is the attitude that focuses undue attention on oneself. We give in to greed when we feel that self doesn't have enough. We give in to envy when we feel that self hasn't received that which is due, and honor has gone to someone that we think is less deserving. We give in to anger when self is offended. We give in to a critical spirit when self-esteem has been injured. We feel resentment when our own self is threatened by that of others. You see all of those feelings and emotions. That's all the result of putting too much focus on self. One man described it this way: pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its roots go deep, only a little need to be left behind, and it can sprout again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks. It flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. But we haven't been left without a remedy to pride. God hates it, but he loves the opposite. What is the virtue that can remedy pride? Humility. It's that simple. If we struggle with pride, we need to confess that pride. We need to not take ourselves too seriously. We need to compare ourselves looking upward and not compare ourselves looking at others or downward. Great verse to remember. It's found over in the book of Philippians in the 2nd chapter, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. What's that say? Consider others better than yourself. Remember the example of Jesus Christ. He would stoop and be the servant and wash the feet of his disciples. We need to ask for cleansing and God's presence to keep us humble. The psalmist said in Psalms 19:12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Pride may be that secret fault that you have. Pride is kind of like the iceberg. We may see the tip, but we don't see the underlying, the dangers that sin is produced from pride. God looks at the heart. God hates sin. It's time to take that sin out of our lives if we have it. What did I say we're going to do? I said in these messages we're going to expose the sin that's listed in the Word of God that God hates. We're going to examine ourselves to see whether or not we have that sin, and then we're going to reveal the things that God does love. I've done the first and the third. God hates sin. God loves humility. But that one in the middle of examining yourselves to see whether or not you're guilty of the sin is not something I can do for you. I can only do it of myself. You need to examine yourself to see whether or not you're guilty of one of those great sins that God condemns and hates, pride. And if you find yourself that way, and you need to be joined to Christ, this morning we're going to sing a song of invitation that invites you to do just that. He said, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that you need Christ and that he is your Savior, the Son of God. You need to have your sins removed, washed in the watery grave, baptized. We'll do that right now or anytime. It's that urgent. And then we're going to rise to attempt to walk after his path. Maybe you've done that and been immersed, but you find that pride still in your life. That you need to repent of. Come if you will as we stand and sing.
I first relieved.
is our God.